And I'd like to draw your attention to the very first chapter of Matthew. I just want to read verse 21, and we'll make reference to the context around that verse as we get into our message, and we'll, of course, be making reference to other passages as well. But Matthew 1:21 simply says, an angel is speaking to Joseph, who's engaged to Mary. Mary, will bear a son, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we recognize we're on holy ground. The Word of God has opened up before us, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts are opened up before you. I pray, Father, that we are truly humbled before you. We ask that the Spirit of God would give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive. And Father, I pray that we'll take your word, and we pray that we'll mix it with faith, and that we'll embrace the truth that you have for us here this day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We pray now in the name of your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think all of us recognize clearly that questions and answers are very much a part of our life. Some of the questions we ask and the answers we give are very mundane, innocuous, like, where are you going to have lunch? Or what do you want to eat for lunch? Or when do you plan to leave, venture out? Or when do you hope to come back to venture out? Before Christmas, after Christmas, right? These are the kinds of questions we ask, and we get answers for those things. So there are simple questions, but then there are bigger and more profound questions. And what I'd like to do today is to present to you what I believe are the four major worldview questions. And I want us to think about them, and I hope by the end of our message today we have answers, good, clear answers to these questions. The first question is, why is there something rather than nothing? Why does anything exist? That's a good question, don't you think? The second is, what went wrong? The third, is there an answer, a solution, a remedy? And the fourth is, where do we go from here? And I'm not just talking about back to your home or out to the fishing boat, but we're all going to take our last breath one day. Where do we go from here? Those are good questions, don't you think? So where do we look for answers? What are the solutions? I believe if we look at Matthew 1:21, we begin to find answers for those big questions. You may say, how do you get all of that out of this? Well, let's take some time and let's take a look. The angel said to Joseph, don't worry, Joseph, your bride-to-be is not guilty of sexual immorality. Yes, she's pregnant. But the life that started in Mary's womb isn't through some illicit sexual relationship. The angel says this life has been started by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're to call this child Jesus. And then he explains the mission. He will what? Save his people from their sin. So let's go back and let's think about that first big worldview question. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why does anything exist? I meet people all the time. They say, well, I'm an evolutionist. And I say, well, I'm a creationist. They say, well, you can't prove your point. I say, well, you can't prove yours either. And you know why I say that? Because Mr. Evolutionist wasn't there. And I wasn't there. None of us was there when this world came into being, right? So what we have to do is look for an authority. We have to look for someone who was there. And if they say, I was there and I know, then you can examine the credibility of the individual and take that person at their word, right? First thing I want us to notice as we look at Matthew 1:21 is call his name Jesus. That's very significant. You know, when you look back at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, you find a genealogy. And a lot of us, we start reading the Bible, right? We get to Matthew chapter, or rather, I should say Genesis chapter 5. It's, oh man, a bunch of names. So-and-so begat so-and-so. This is too boring. So we give up the Old Testament. We go to the New Testament. So I'm going to try the New. First thing we find in Matthew chapter 1 is what? A genealogy. We go, oh boy, what's going on? Why is this important? It's important because it shows us Jesus' human ancestry. He's an offspring of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's a Jew. But he's also the offspring of King David. And God made promises to King David that the Messiah, the deliverer, would come from his line. And so Jesus has this genealogy. But then as we go on in Matthew chapter 1, we have this teaching here. Before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't have an earthly father like we did. His father was God, and he didn't have some earthly father as we do, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Now, why is that important? We'll see more as we go on. It's important because it preserves Jesus' sinless humanity. But we also see something else interesting here. That this virgin conception was prophesied in the Old Testament 700 years before the Lord Jesus shows up on the scene. Isaiah chapter 7:14 said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Why is that significant to us? What's Emmanuel mean? You say, well, I know that. It means God with us. All right? The evolutionist wasn't there in the beginning. I wasn't there in the beginning. But God was there in the beginning, was he not? Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And let me show you why that's important. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a discussion going on. Kind of a debate between Jesus and the religious rulers. And the debate was over divorce. And Jesus it says to them in Matthew 19:4, "Have you not read that he who created them," that is, man and woman, "have you not read that he who created them made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Well, that's a reference back to Genesis chapter 2. God created them. The Lord Jesus, God incarnate, says this is how it was. You look back in Genesis chapter 1, and you know what that verse says, right? First verse in the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Why is there something rather than nothing? We're not here as an accident. There weren't two molecules that collided into one another and created life. Look at your own person, how complex a person you are in every aspect of your being. David said in Psalm 139, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," as he considered the marvel of his human body. God, who inhabits eternity, spoke. The world came into being. Some people find that hard to believe. I find it hard not to believe that. Do you know what comes from nothing? You know the answer to that. What comes from nothing? Nothing. Right? Everything has a source. And the source of all things is God Almighty, who inhabits eternity. The God who doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. So the first question, why is there something rather than nothing? Not complicated for me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the next question is, what went wrong? I was talking with a gal once. I was giving her these four big major worldview questions. And I gave her the second one. She looked at me like, what are you talking about? What went wrong? Nothing went wrong. You know what I said to her? I said, do you have any keys? She looked at me befuddled, said, what do you mean, do I have any keys? Of course I have keys. I said, well, that gives you an answer. Why do you have keys? Because something went wrong, right? You lock up your car. Why? You don't want anybody to steal it. You lock up your house. Why? You don't want anybody to break in. I said to the gal, I said, when you were driving out here today, did you pass any police stations? She says, yeah. I said, you pass any hospitals? Oh, yeah. I said, you pass any cemeteries? She got to begin to understand what I was asking. What went wrong? We're not living in paradise. We may call the keys paradise, but you know what? We still have no see-ems. We still have mosquitoes. And on Stock Island, there's a jail. And on Big Coppet and in Key West, there are cemeteries. What went wrong? We know that God created. Read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I should point out that every time any writer of Scripture references how we got here, they always, always, always affirm the Genesis account of creation. Doesn't matter if it's Jeremiah, if it's the Apostle Paul, Peter, they all affirm the Genesis account of how we got here. But what went wrong? Because, you know, I look at Genesis chapter 1, and I see that God created in 6 days. And after he created, you know what he said? He said, it's not just good. He says, it's very good. So what happened? Well, read Genesis chapter 3. That's where we read about the garden. People say to me, oh, that's just a simple story for simple minds. It's all a myth, that Adam and Eve business. I disagree. I believe it's history. And it explains to me what went wrong. In Genesis 2, God gave Adam a command. He says, Adam, this whole garden is yours. Enjoy it. Oh, but I'm going to give you a command. Tree in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't take from that. Because in the day you do, you're going to die. Well, you get into Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? The serpent's in the garden. Says to the woman, did God really say? And then he says, what? You shall not die. I want to tell you something, folks. That is going on today. That same temptation. Did God really say? Is the Bible really the Word of God? You can deny it. That's what the serpent says. And so, what went wrong? Man was disobedient to his creator. Eve took the fruit she gave to her husband. He ate. And you know what happened at that moment? The whole of creation was turned on its head. And now we have death. We have sickness. We have pain. We have sorrow. We have jails. We have keys. It's all because of sin entering into the world. And it's accounted for you in Genesis chapter 3. If you talk to people who disregard the Bible, what went wrong? They say, well, you know, we're evolving. Well, we still have these problems. So what's the answer? What's the solution? You understand, call his name Jesus. He's very unique. He's very special. He's a true human being, but he's also the eternal God. He has two natures. He's one person. And he would come into the world to save his people from their sin. Sin is the real problem. that all of us face, and the chaos and the confusion that exists in this world, is because of the presence of sin in us and in the world itself. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, they all exist because of sin's presence in this world. What went wrong? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and from Genesis 3 on, we see a problem. I was talking with a fellow on the phone the other day. I said, "Sir, do you know that you're a sinner?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Do you know that you're a sinner before a holy God?" He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Do you ever hear of the Ten Commandments?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "No." I said, "You need to get a Bible." I don't even know who this guy was. You're a telemarketer. When they call me, they get nervous. I said, "You need to get a Bible. I want you to open up to Exodus chapter 20 and read the Ten Commandments. God is a lawgiver, and he's given holy laws. You read Exodus chapter 20. And I said, "What I want you to do is examine yourself in light of the Ten Commandments. Your thoughts, your speech, your actions. Have you violated any of those Ten Commandments in any way? What do you folks say? You know the Ten Commandments. You know what? I'm guilty as charged." There's no calculator in the world that could tally up all the sins that I've committed throughout my 72, almost 73 years of life. God is a lawgiver. He's given holy laws. And you know what the problem is? I've broken them. And the scriptures teach that God is a just judge. And you know what justice means? Justice means you get what you deserve. And you know what I deserve? Condemnation. God's holy wrath. Because I'm guilty. The second question, what went wrong? It's sin. It's an offense. It's a stench in God's nostril. Sin is the greatest problem that exists in this world. Sin is anti-relational. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, that fellowship they had with their Creator was broken, and they were sent from the garden. And that's the condition that we all come into the world with. We're sinners by nature, and we become sinners by choice. And that makes us guilty before God. What went wrong? I understand the account. And I can look at my own life in light of Scripture and see the accuracy of the Bible. I think that's a large reason why we don't want to read the Bible. It's too accurate. And when you read it, you're convicted. You say, "Man, I'm a bigger mess than I ever thought I was." And God is a holier God than I ever imagined Him to be. Why is there something rather than nothing? Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." What went wrong? Genesis chapter 3, the fall in the Garden of Eden. We're all a bunch of fugitives before God because of that. We're running, just like Adam and Eve did. They were hiding in the garden. "God won't find us here. Okay, look at fig leaves. Let's grab them fig leaves. We'll cover up our nakedness." It's foolishness. So what's the answer? What's the solution? A lot of people think the answer is in religion. But folks, let me tell you, which one? There's hundreds, there's thousands of religions. And you know, in this country, because we have a First Amendment, if you don't like any of the religions that exist, you can make your own. You can become a 501c3 corporation with the United States government, right? Hey, I got my own religion. You know what the problem with religion is? It doesn't solve the problem of sin. So if God's a holy God who's given holy laws and I've broken them and I'm condemned hence, what am I going to do? Call his name Jesus. Why? He will save who? His people. From their sin. Sin's the problem. solutions not to be found in a system of rules and regulations and rituals and religious activities. The answer to be found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do to save his people from their sin? Well, keep in mind, God's a holy God who's given holy laws. He's a just God. He's got to condemn sin. But when you read the Gospels, you know what you learn? That Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God who did always those things that pleased his Father. If the wages of sin is death and Jesus committed no sin, what did Jesus deserve? Not death. Jesus kept the law. And theologians talk about the active obedience of Jesus and the passive obedience of Jesus. You understand it? It's a very important distinction. In his life, Jesus fulfilled the law, kept it perfectly. So that means he earned righteousness. And then what did he do? He went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? He didn't go to the cross to die for his own sin. He had no sin. But he went to the cross to take upon himself the sins of sinners, and the wrath of God that you and I justly deserve came squarely down upon him at the cross. There are seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. I know you're familiar with those. One of those was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus cry that? Because he was bearing the sins of his people in his body, and God's judgment, God's condemnation, God's holy wrath came squarely down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity, but now he became the sin bearer, the substitute, sacrifice for sinners. The wrath of God came down upon him, the just, holy wrath of God. Another one of those seven sayings, it is finished. Was it a cry of defeat? Nope. It was a declaration of victory. What did he mean? Everything necessary for fallen, sinful humans to be reconciled to a holy God has been dealt with through his sufferings and subsequent death. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ died for sinners. He paid their debt. He took their condemnation. The justice of God isn't swept under the rug. The justice of God is satisfied in the judging of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Is there a solution? Yeah. You know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world of fallen human beings, that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish in their sin in hell, but will have eternal life, God's kind of life, forever kind of life, imparted to them. Not simply because we're trying to be good people. We can never be good enough to receive forgiveness from a holy God. Every day I live, every thought I think, I'm committing sin. I need a Savior. Call his name Jesus. He'll save, deliver, rescue his people from their real serious problem of sin. God so loved the world, he gave. He not only gave the Lord Jesus into the world, but he gave him up at the cross. That whoever believes in him won't perish in their sin, but will have everlasting life. See, the word believe is in there. Either we believe the gospel or we don't believe the gospel. Either we think our own righteousness is going to be good enough on the judgment day, or we're going to say, my best deeds on my best days are nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. I need the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And I can't earn that. I need to get on my knees before the Lord Jesus and confess, Lord Jesus, I'm a miserable sinner. Save me. And the scripture says what? Anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. God doesn't lie. The Bible says there's only two destinations. It says there's heaven. It says there's hell. And every one of us is going to be in one of those places one day. And it's not going to do enough for me to compare myself. You know that guy Don Junkins? He's a pretty good guy, but I'm better than him. That isn't going to cut it before a holy God. We compare ourselves to other people. That's where we're making our big mistake. I have to compare myself to a holy God. I have to compare myself to the sinless, perfect Lord Jesus Christ. And when I do that, you know what I say? I say what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. To recognize our sinfulness before a holy God, that's a major step. And then to recognize God as a solution in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I cast myself at His feet. And I say, Lord Jesus, You're a friend of sinners. You didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners under repentance. I'm coming, Lord Jesus. I know You're right. I know I'm wrong. See, when we think about these four big major worldview questions, people are going to have ideas, speculations, opinions. Why is there something rather than nothing? Well, you know, Big Bang. Okay? And you can explain to me how something comes from nothing. Well, that's not important. What went wrong? I don't know. We're just not evolved enough yet. But we're getting there. And you know, that's a big deal today. There's a whole bunch of people that are utopians. If we keep imposing this policy upon the citizens of the country and that power, we can perfect ourselves and we can have the kingdom of God on earth. It's a fool's errand. The only kingdom that's going to endure isn't the United States of America or Great Britain or any other human kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. You want to be a subject of the kingdom of God. You want to be a subject of King Jesus. Just think about those questions. They're so simple if you believe the Bible. Why is there something rather than nothing? God created everything. What went wrong? Genesis chapter 3. Is there a solution? Yes. Jesus Christ will save His people from their sin. Where are you going when you die? I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior from sin. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm not trusting myself to provide anything to make me acceptable to God. Jesus Christ, Him alone, Him exclusively, 100%. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven. That's where I'm going to go. What about you, folks? Jesus will save His people from their sin. We're not automatically His people. God commands all people everywhere to repent. That's what Paul preached as he was talking to the pagans in Athens. God commands. It's not a suggestion. God commands all people everywhere to repent. What's repent mean? I'm going my own way and I hear the word of God, and so now I have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction. I turn from the broad road and I turn to the narrow road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. Repentance is acknowledging that I'm going the wrong way. And then I believe. I explain faith when I'm at Mallory Square. I point out to each letter on my easel, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. I trust Jesus Christ and Him alone as Lord and Savior. If the Bible's your authority, you have answers that people in the world can't even imagine. In fact, they laugh at us. People laugh at me because I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I tell my people all the time, the Bible is the passport to freedom. The Bible is the passport to freedom. You got to know it. You got to read it for your own sake and for the sake of others around you. So please remember the four big major worldview questions. I hope you have biblical answers for them. And I would encourage you to speak to others. Hey, I got four questions. You got a few minutes? I'd like to hear what's in your mind, how you would answer these. Call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. That's good news. In a bad news world, folks, I look at this country. It's becoming more and more confusing, chaotic as time goes on. But the entrance of God's word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you've given us Holy Scripture. The Old Testament, 39 books. The New Testament, 27 books. The Word of God, the passport to freedom. Father, we look at our society today and we can bemoan the chaos and the confusion that exists. But we have to ask ourselves, why does it exist? Well, we've taken your word and we've thrown it out the window. We think we can solve the problems ourselves without looking to you. We don't take time to read the word of God. Your son said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. Yeah, we need physical food, Father. Give us this day. We sang it just moments ago. Give us this day our daily bread. But we need more than physical bread, physical food. We need spiritual food. And we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit has promised to be our teacher if we would open up Holy Scripture with a humble heart and implore the Spirit of God, the very Spirit who moved the men to write down exactly what they wrote down, so that this is indeed your word. I pray, Father, that we will pick up Scripture and read it. And Father, I pray that we'll recognize that all of Scripture, from Genesis 3:15 on, points to the solution, the remedy, the answer, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that we'll run to Him. That we'll bow ourselves before the one who died for sinners and resurrected on the third day, the King of Glory. And Father, when we know we've found the truth, I pray that you'll use us to point others to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity for me to be here and to address these dear people. Father, do your work. We ask this in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord of the church, even Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take up our collection now, folks. Oh, we're going to have a hymn. I'm sorry. 365, and then we'll take up our offering.